talking about? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Why don't you go ahead and turn to somebody and tell them it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Part two. So we spent a few weeks talking about these two main things that God said. Really, it's really two commands, main commands of all the commands. Whether you're talking about the 49 commands of Christ or the 10 commandments, it all goes together. But the two main commands Jesus confirmed was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see those two commands, but what does that look like? And so we spent a few weeks talking about really focusing on loving God and recognizing that the main issue with us when it comes to whether or not we're loving God is idolatry. And so we spent a few weeks talking about idolatry and getting that cleansed out of our hearts and getting those things exposed, because we don't even understand, many times we don't even know there's idolatry. We don't even recognize it. And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. So if you didn't hear those messages, if you want to go back, you can always go to our my Facebook page or the COTP community page, or we now have a YouTube channel. If you can catch YouTube, it's Church of the Promise on YouTube. And so you can go back and watch some of those. But we talked about the second thing here is that it's not just loving God, but it's also loving people. It's loving your neighbor. And in that day, the Pharisees really didn't have a concept. The Jewish leadership, period, didn't have a concept of who your neighbor really was. In their understanding, the neighbor was somebody that you liked, right? And so in their teaching, they were leaving out, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. They were leaving part of that out, and they didn't really explain to the people that the neighbor was not just a person that I like, but the neighbor is anybody and everybody that ever comes in contact with you. Your neighbor is any other fellow human being, okay? And so we talked about that, and this was, you know, based in the scripture of, again, where he said to love God and love people. But he tells us also way back in the Old Testament, and I found it interesting, that he deals with loving even your enemy way back then. And so we kind of spent some time talking about that last week, but I found it interesting, such an interesting scripture to me in Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, where he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you should refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now, isn't that interesting that even back in the Old Testament, where God gets accused of being this mean God, you know, he's telling the people, look, even your enemies, you should love them. Even your enemies, you should show love to them by, you know, help them out if they got a donkey loose or, you know. And I thought it was interesting because Wednesday, Brother Ben, who normally works the sound booth or sometimes works the sound booth, it was his turn on Wednesday, and he came in late and he was apologizing because, well, you know, we're country when you hear this. But they were coming to church, and he and his mom, and there was a loose cow out. And so his mom says, well, Ben, the right thing to do would be to go put that cow in for them people. And so Ben gets out and he starts trying to catch the cow, and of course it runs from him. So he has to chase the cow and do it, and it takes a long time for him to go get the cow back in. But you know what? He was just being scriptural, and his mom was being scriptural to tell him to go do it, right? So I thought it was interesting, but that's a scripture that, you know, you don't hear people talk about that too much. But even back in the Old Testament, God was saying, love your enemies. But yet the Jewish people were being taught by the Jewish leaders of the day that, no, the ones you love are just your neighbor, and that's the people that you get along with and you like, and they like you and all this kind of stuff, right? And then we talked about the four different kinds of love. And again, I'm just giving a quick rundown. The four different kinds of love, the last one being the most important, agape love, that love that is the unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill. This kind of love seeks nothing but another person's highest good. Now, when you start talking about agape love, we can easily apply that to people that we love and know and get along with, and they've never in any way hurt our feelings, or they we can do that, but for our enemy, for the one who has hurt my feelings, for the one who has insulted me, for the one who has in some kind of way made me feel less than, maybe the one that slandered me, maybe the one that even did violence to me in some way or stole from me. Love that one with that kind of love where I only want that person's highest good. We're going to say this quite a bit this morning. That ain't natural. What is it? It's supernatural. Right? It's above natural. The word super means above. It's above natural. Yet we are commanded and given the example of that kind of love in the scripture. And so the writer of that gospel didn't use the first three Greek words for love here. He used agape. And so, again, many of you have heard teaching on the different kinds of loves, but you have to really bring this home here. That when God is telling us to love our neighbor, he's not just talking about the people we love to be around, the people that make us feel good about ourselves. Those people are easy to love. And actually, truth of the matter is, it's not so much that we love that person as we love ourselves, and they make us feel good. We talked about, gave you an example about how back in the American Revolutionary War, there was a Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller, and then there was another guy that couldn't stand him, a guy by the name of Michael Whitman, a very evil man who did everything he could to oppose the ministry of Pastor Miller. And that man was arrested for treason, Whitman arrested for treason. And literally when Peter Miller found out about it and that this man was going to be basically given the death penalty, Peter Miller literally, this pastor walked 70 miles to go and ask President George Washington not to kill the man. And he couldn't believe it. George Washington thought he must be a dear friend. And he said, I'm sorry, but I can't just let him get away with this. And he said, oh, he's not my friend. He's my most bitter enemy. And he said, you walked 70 miles to ask me to spare the life of your most bitter enemy? He said, that changes things. And he literally spared the man's life. And the two became friends. All right? And so that is an example of how love can turn it around. And somebody's got to do it. You say, well, they're not loving me that way. Well, somebody's got to do it. That's why we were commanded. If I've been offended, go to the offender. If I have offended someone, go to the one I've offended. He don't give us an out. We have to love whether we want to or not. And here's the thing. We can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit in us can do it. And if I am yielding to the Holy Spirit, then his love is going to flow through me. If I'm not letting his love through me, that just simply means I'm in my flesh. I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that I have met in life, many over the years, who have just been hard to love. And don't think because I'm looking at you, I'm talking about you, okay? But we've all met people that are hard to love. We've been hurt by people. I've been ripped off by people. I've had thousands of dollars stolen from me by people. I've had all kinds of things happen. From the time I was a little kid, there were people who offended and hurt me and did wrong to me. And I had to choose to love them like Jesus loved. Now, it took a while because I didn't understand how all this worked. There was a man who had deeply, deeply hurt me when I was a child. And I had murder in my heart toward that man. I'm not going to lie. And I remember I was going to see him. I was going to be in a setting where I was going to see that man. And I remember plotting. I remember thinking that the moment I see him, I am going to beat him into a pulp and stomp him into a mud puddle. That's what was in my heart because of what he had done to me. But I began to pray because I knew there's something wrong with that. God, I don't want that. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want to feel that. I know that doesn't come from you. And I began to pray and said, God, help me, help me. And I had told no one about what had happened. But when I saw that man, I remember I was so full of anxiety because I didn't know how I was going to react. But because I took it to the Lord and I asked him, Lord, help me. Help me to love him the way you love him. I'll never forget when I saw him, all of a sudden, my heart broke for him. Because he was like he was because of his own hurt. And my heart broke for him, and I cried for him. And I walked up, and I shook his hand. And I remember saying, it's good to see you. Now, you know, 5 minutes before that, that wouldn't have been what came out of my mouth. Now, see, I'm being very transparent here. Because I understand there are people in this room probably who have been hurt, who are carrying things, and you better let it go before it destroys you. I would not be where I am and who I am today had I allowed that to stay in my heart. So many times we say, you know what, I can't love them. They hurt me too bad. I can't love them. Listen, I understand this is a challenge because even people that we that have never done us wrong, we don't necessarily show love toward, right? I mean, we don't necessarily just love everybody we see in the grocery store. We don't, like, we're not letting the love of Christ just flow to them. And if we're not even going to love them, how in the world are we going to love the enemy? And if we're not going to love each other in the body of Christ, then how in the world are we going to love those who are enemies of God? So again, Jesus deals with this, and it's a very serious thing, and the theme is all through the Bible. Now, listen, none of us came to God. God didn't love any of us because we were so wonderful. He loved us while we were not wonderful. He loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, while we were still selfish, and he's asking us to do the same. Actually, he's not asking. He's commanding. So he demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And then he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, again, I've shared this before, but this so impacted me. I remember hearing Brother Holton say this many times over the years growing up in his church, and he told a story about how he was struggling. It was actually another minister who had hurt him. And he was really struggling because the guy had some character issues and all. And he said, I was in the church and I was praying, trying to pray. And it felt like my prayers were just hitting a glass ceiling. And there, I couldn't feel God's presence. And he said the Lord spoke to him and showed him what the problem was, what he's holding against this man. And he told him, you'll not feel my presence again until you forgive this man, until you pray for him, and until you weep over him. And he said, I won't do it. I can't do it. I would be dishonest. I wouldn't feel it. I can't do that. And he said, the Lord just told him three different times the same thing. You're going to have to forgive him. You're going to have to pray for him and weep over him. And I'll never forget, Brother Holton said, I literally had to, through gritted teeth, have to start praying for him. And he said, as he began to do that, all of a sudden, God showed him the way he sees the man. Yeah, he's broken. Yeah, he's messed up. Yeah, he's hurt you. Yeah, he's done. But this is a man I shed my blood over. And if I can love him like that, why won't you? Brother Holton, I'll never forget, he said he began to cry. He said all of a sudden his heart was broken for the man. And he began to cry for him. And he said, in an instant, it went from hatred to love. Nobody can do this for us. And you know what? Can I tell you something else? Nobody can lay hands on you and make it happen. Right? So we're fooling ourselves if we think we're loving God if we're not loving people, our neighbor, our fellow human. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they are, where they came from, what their background is. Listen, we know from John 15:20a, it says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The other side of that is, Jesus loved the very ones that were persecuting him. And so, understand, if Jesus had to humble himself and love the people who were hanging him on a cross, then we're no greater than him to think that we don't have to do the same. So, again, persecution against a Christian is going to happen in some form or another. And sometimes it happens in our own minds and we don't even realize it. We think we're being persecuted sometimes when we're not, to be honest with you. So How does Christ teach us, though, to respond to those persecutors, or even those that we somehow think are persecuting, whether they are or not, right? How does he teach us to respond? Well, he says, pray for them. And that's not an easy thing to do and mean it. Here's the problem. We can say some words, but to say the words and mean it, how are we going to do that? It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And here's the thing. You got to get out of your own head and your own mind and your own memories and your own thoughts and your strategies that we come up with. And you got to get out of that and surrender it to Christ. Lay it at the altar. Let his blood cover that. And let him restore what only he can restore. But we have to be willing. And it's hard to do. Man, it's hard to pray for those and mean it who somehow are, we either they see us as an enemy or we see them as an enemy. And so, but especially when you know that they've persecuted you in some way. Those whom maybe you've loved and you've poured your life out to and sacrificed for. How can we pray for someone who is cruel to us, or at least we think they are? Well, here's a good example. There's plenty in the Bible, but here's a good example. The first martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, says he prayed to God for his executioners. You know, a few years back when my cousin, Stephen, was a state trooper, was killed. Y'all remember that? Many of you remember that. He was killed, and it really impacted this whole area because he was so just really unjustly killed. And I got a chance. We had a big open-air thing in the high school football field, and many people came, and different pastors spoke, and they gave me an opportunity to speak. And I talked about heroes and talked about the fact that heroes don't do what they do just, you know, for the applause of people, the thanks of people. They do what they do because it just needs to be done. And so Stephen, my cousin, one of the phrases that I kept seeing over and over again, or I kept saying over and over again, is as I look down through Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate hero, and I looked through Jesus' life, and I looked at my cousin Stephen's life, and many ways, the way he dealt with people and treated people and so on and so forth, and I kept saying, I saw a lot of Jesus in Stephen. Well, it's the same here. I saw a lot of Jesus in Stephen. This was a man who was being stoned to death. You understand, when they stoned people to death, they didn't just pick up little rocks and throw it at them. They were big rocks they threw at them. And then the final rock, the final one, would be a large boulder that literally was brought down upon their head to crush their skull to make sure that they were dead. That's why many people believe that when the Apostle Paul was stoned, that God literally raised him from the dead, because nobody lived through a stoning. They had it down to an art. And so Stephen is being stoned, and while the rocks are coming at him, and while he's being pelted by these big stones and all, before they put the final stone and crushed his head, before that happened, he says these words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I think the King James says, lay not this sin to their charge. Well, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? I want to tell you, many times I've had to go back to that. Many times I've had to put myself in that place and recognize, if Jesus could forgive them and us and the people who were literally killing them in the moment, if he could forgive them and ask the Father not to hold it against them, then my goodness, how is it that I can somehow think that I can't let something go because I felt insulted? His heart was not one of revenge, but it was a heart of redemption, and that makes all the difference in the world. When the heart is, I want to see people redeemed more than I want my feelings to be made right, more than I want to hear an apology. So his heart wasn't one of revenge. I want to tell you, revenge will kill you. You think you're killing the other person, but the revenge is killing you. He didn't love them for what they were or what they were doing, but rather who created them and what he created them and who he created them to be. You know, think about that. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Many times when we look at people, the way we need to look at them is not what we see, but ask the Lord to show you who he created them to be. We say, well, I can't respect them the way they are, the way they act, the way they... Yeah, but but you can definitely respect who he created them to be. I think about when I taught on honoring parents, this idea of honoring parents. You know, not everybody has good parents. Some people grew up with parents that acted horrifically, right? Some children grew up with a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of things that they should have never experienced, and yet God tells them to honor their parents. Well, how do you do that? The only way to do it is you have to honor who God intended for them to be. That's the one you have to see. You put that honor toward that, okay? There's no other way to do it. I think about one of the missionaries that we support, been supporting for years and years. They have hundreds of kids that have gone through their, they don't like to call it an orphanage, but you understand, it's a home for children down in Guatemala, Mike and Dottie Clark, hundreds of kids, many times 600 children at a time, and every one of them call them mama and papa. They take them in as family, and now they've been down there for so many years. They have raised those kids. Many of them have become lawyers and doctors and pastors and professionals of every kind, people, again, involved in the government, everything else to make the place better because someone loved them. Well, some of those kids were brought in there. Pastor Cindy talks about this often. Some of those kids were brought in there after the father literally took a machete and buried it in those kids' head. More than one. And then you're going to tell that kid to honor your father and your mother. How does that happen? Come on, say it with me. It ain't natural. It's supernatural. It doesn't happen naturally. The natural part is us making the choice. The supernatural part is now him loving them through us in a way that we can't love. So those children have to understand that, yeah, my daddy did this, or my mama, whoever it was, did this horrible thing. But I can honor who God created them to be. And then there's no room for hate. They were lost people who were following a lost cause, and they were deceived and they were blinded by the God of this world. And they were taken out, a man of God. And we have to have a different perspective of our enemies. And the only way, again, is to ask God to help us see them the way he sees them. Consider Jesus. He's judged falsely. He's beaten. He's hung on the cross. He's left to die by that mocking crowd. And the very people who were saying Hosanna to the king or now hollering crucify him and all of this kind of stuff going on. And yet again, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I got good news and bad news. The good news is through the Holy Spirit, you can do anything that the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You can do anything God tells you to do in his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything. The bad news is he expects you to actually do it now. To whom much is given, much is required. None of us will ever be able to stand before God and feel justified because I held on to unforgiveness or hatred toward a person. None of us will ever stand justified before him because he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's poured his love into our hearts, and we have no excuse anymore. And so Christ expects us to pray for our persecutors the same way he did. That's the bad news. He expects you to actually be a Christian and act like one. And you know what? To act like one around people that sometimes maybe you think, well, they're not acting like a Christian. Well, that's no excuse for you not to act like one. Can I get a bigger amen? So why does he expect us to pray for our persecutors and so on? Matthew 5:45. This is so powerful to me. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We have a picture there. How is loving and praying for your enemy going to make you a son of God? I thought just receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior makes me a son of God. Well, it does, but you have to understand this terminology actually means something different probably than what most people understand. William Barclay writes this, great scholar of the, he's not with us any longer, but he said this. He said, Hebrew often uses the term son of with an abstract noun where we would use an adjective. So in other words, descriptive, right? It makes it descriptive. For instance, a son of peace isn't just a person who has peace, but it is a peaceful son or a peaceful man. A son of consolation would be a consoling man. So then a son of God would be a godlike man. So when we're called sons and daughters of God, what that's really talking about is that we are godlike. That doesn't mean we're, you know, we think we're God. It means that we take on his character. And so the scripture here tells us, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, so that you may be like your Father who is in heaven, the one who looked down and saw your nasty stuff and your selfish acts and your hatred and everything else that comes with humanity and being born in this world, and he chose to love us. So again, how is loving and praying for your enemy going to make you a son of God? Well, it makes us like him because that's what he does. The fact is, we show our true colors by loving and praying for even our worst enemies. Have you ever asked or have you ever noticed how God allows blessings to fall on those who deny his very existence? See, that's what the scripture is talking about it raining on the just and the unjust. Listen, there may be either blessings or curses that follow people, and that all depends on what spiritual road that they choose to travel. But there are blessings that are more universal. For instance, in the middle of a drought, God doesn't just, you know, because you're a good guy and love Jesus, he doesn't just put rain in your yard and forget the next guy. That guy might be a God-hating heathen, but he'll rain on their yard too. Give them an opportunity to grow some vegetables or whatever, right? So that's the point is that God literally, because his desire is to bless universally, you see people who love God and who don't love God both being blessed, all right? So the existence of those universal blessings as well as God's willingness to allow even the wicked to enjoy them should be evidence to us that if God desires to bless them, we should too. So my love should not be reserved only for a select few, but should be for all people, regardless of color, age, sex, socioeconomic status, religious experience, background of every kind. All right? So I want to pause here and say this. Don't think that I'm telling you that you should ever put you or your family in some kind of danger, giving access to a predator. But in a situation like that, you have to hear from God and use God's wisdom. But the issue is the heart. So yeah, you do what you have to do to keep your family safe from a predator, but you can't have hate in your heart toward that person. You should want that person to be saved. You should want that person to be healed. You should want that person's life to be turned around so that they're no longer who they have been. But many times we don't do that. We just avoid. You know, can I tell you, look, our prayer is, God, send them all. Send all kinds over here. I don't care what, you know, send them all. Anybody that needs the truth, anybody that needs the love of God, send them here. And that doesn't mean we're going to agree with their sin. We're never going to agree with their sin. But you know what? Every person that walks through this door has been created by God, made in his image. He loves them. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. And if he loves them, we should love them too. Now, there are certain boundaries that, of course, you have to legally sometimes you have to put in place and so on and so forth. But our heart toward people should never be anything other than a heart of God's love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Can I tell you, when you walk into this church, there should be not a single person anywhere that you're not willing to reach out, shake a hand, and greet, and share the love of Christ with. Amen? And I see it, listen, I'm going to just be honest with you. I see it almost every Sunday. Sometimes with new folks that'll show up. And when it's time to leave and I say, hey, look, if you see someone you don't know, go shake their hand, tell them. I'll see new people literally sit there looking around to see if anybody's going to come say hi to them. It happens all the time. You want to make my blood boil, that'll do it. It really aggravates me, especially since I've said that at least 1,000 times over the years. Look for people. If God went through the trouble of getting people here, then we need to make sure they know the love of God. Amen? And I'm not talking about just guests either. You ought to be loving on each other. At least let somebody know, look, it's good to see you. So somebody ought to say, ouch. Because here's what happens with us. Pastor Cindy said it earlier. You know, yeah, Lord, I do like talking about you, but I like talking about me more, right? And here's the thing. We reset back to very self-centered thinking. And we are always thinking about ourselves and what we want and what we want to feel and what we want to hear. People come in and they'll say, well, you know what? I left that church because nobody shook my hand and nobody. Well, I hate that ever happened to anybody. But for all of us, listen, we got to get out of this shell and stop thinking about us all the time and think about God went through a lot of trouble to get people in here. And so we need to love them with Jesus, not just to keep them in the church to fill the seats, but because we want them to know the love of Jesus. Amen? So the Pharisees were a proud bunch. To be reduced to the level of those whom they hated was the ultimate insult. Remember, last week we talked about the Samaritan. We talked about how the rabbis just passed right by the guy. And then a Samaritan stops and he helps him. And understand, in that culture, for Jesus to say that the rabbis were selfish and this Samaritan who they couldn't stand literally showed love, and I mean went over and above. He didn't just help the guy, but I mean he went over and above and said, look, if there's any other expenses, let me know, so on and so forth. Why was he doing that? That had to be the most insulting thing that they had ever heard. He was doing that to wake them up. See, he wanted them to see that even though they possessed the law and they claimed to do all the particulars of the law, they weren't any different than the pagans out there around them because they didn't have the love of God flowing through them. And yet they thought they were better. They only loved themselves and they loved the people who followed their definition of a neighbor. Again, Matthew 5:48, Jesus, man, he says something that just seems so impossible. In the context of loving your neighbor, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what? That's impossible. How many of you would agree? It's impossible in the natural. It ain't natural. It's supernatural. I can choose to live in the natural and stay bound by the natural and stay limited by the natural if I want to. And I can live and die my whole life and live that way. But I'm going to have nothing to bring and lay at the feet of Jesus if I do. So it's impossible, but understand what it's really talking about here is in the context of love. When Jesus says that you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's talking about allowing a perfect love to flow through you. And when you allow his perfect love to flow through you, that matures you, it raises you up, it builds you up, it makes you who you're supposed to be. That's where that perfection comes from. So all Christ's teachings, by the way, if you go read the Sermon on the Mount and you read all the things that he said, listen, every single one of them leads you to an overwhelming sense of spiritual bankruptcy, if you're honest with yourself. They're supposed to. That's why he said it. That's why he started it by saying in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggar in spirit, the bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is when I finally get to the place where I recognize that I can't do it, that I myself am not gifted enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't, naturally speaking, I can't do it. When I get to that place, well, now the kingdom of heaven is mine because now I've stepped into another realm, and it's not a realm of self-reliance, amen. It's a realm of reliance on the Holy Spirit. The good news is that when I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible for me. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. See, only the surrendered heart can be like God, because only God can make you like Himself. You have no ability on your own to ever be like Jesus. We have lots of ability to be selfish. When you allow Him to invade your heart and to change you into His mold, then you begin the process of becoming perfect as He is. I want to ask you, nobody has to raise their hand, do you possess this selfish love that Jesus talked about here? And you just have to be honest with yourself. Do I really possess it? Can I tell you, there have been times when I had to recognize I ain't possessing it right now. Right? And this person did me junkyard, you know, dirty dog wrong. In the moment, I certainly wasn't feeling it, but you got to step past the feeling into the spirit, because your feelings are in your emotional realm. That's soulish. You got to step past the feelings into the spirit and see what Jesus sees, and then go with His direction. So do you possess this selfless love? But if I do that, they're going to hurt me. If I do that, see, we don't want to take the chance of being let down. We don't want to take the chance of being hurt. Well, listen, if the Holy Spirit is holding you and the Holy Spirit is leading you, then the Holy Spirit is going to keep you no matter what that person does. But you have to be willing to love like He loves. Most of us, when it comes to that question, do we possess the selfless love that Jesus talked about? Most of us would have to say, well, you know, we fall pretty short of God's expectations in the natural. And so knowing that, it is important that we allow the Holy Spirit to take a message like this and allow it to convict our hearts, so that His words change us and that supernatural change can take place within us. You can sit in church for years and years and years and have a hard heart and be nothing but a Pharisee. See, you might say, well, you know, Jesus said to love your enemies as you love yourself. Well, you might say, well, I don't love myself very much. I'm so disappointed in myself. I don't love myself very much. I used to say that all the time. I used to feel that all the time. I just don't love myself very much. And then God says, you liar. You sure did feed that belly when it started growling. Don't tell me you don't love yourself. You take care of yourself all the time. Listen, a lot of times your enemy is the way they are, simply because they need God. They're that way. They're hurting. They've been victimized. All of this stuff because they need God. You may be the key to their life. You may be the key to their breakthrough. But most people don't want to be, because they want that person to suffer. They want that person to feel the wrath. They want that person to feel pain because they made me feel pain. Well, what if Jesus took that attitude toward you and me? So if we're going to be just like our Father, then we're going to have to love even the unlovable, even the unlikable, and even those who act like our enemies. And when we have that kind of love, then we're fulfilling what Jesus said. We can truly love our neighbor, even those who consider themselves our enemies. You know what? In God's kingdom, when the Spirit is in charge, it's always a beautiful day in the neighborhood. But when He's not, it becomes a ghetto real quick. It's always a beautiful day in the neighborhood when the Holy Spirit is in charge. But you need to know, again, it ain't natural. It's what? It's supernatural. Now, I've said that for years, and I'll continue saying that for years, because when I got the revelation that God never intended for us to live as mere men, in fact, Paul rebuked the church and says, you're living as mere men. You don't even recognize there's a whole life out there in the spirit realm, a life of impossibilities, only becoming challenges, a life where impossibilities get turned around, a life where even your enemies can become your loved ones. But most people never discover that. It's going to take an infusion of God's love in our hearts in order to obey that command of Christ. And the key is simply let Him love them through you. If there's anybody in this world, I don't care who it is, if there's anybody in this world that you are not loving, it's only because you're not allowing Him, His love, His perfect love, to flow through you to them. Amen? And I don't want to stand before God guilty of that. And I want to challenge you We're all going to be tempted with this. We're all going to be tempted to not love, especially the enemies. But I want to challenge you, church, repent quickly. As soon as a feeling arises, as soon as a thought arises, as soon as this desire to bring pain instead of love and comfort, as soon as that arises in us, repent quickly. Recognize that is not God. And if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not, you're being led by another spirit, one that opposes God. So only we can repent of that. So why don't we just do that? I'm going to just ask the Lord to reveal to every person where we're falling short on that. Father, I thank you. Show us, God. Show us. Lord, we've all been hurt. We know if we live long enough, we're going to experience hurt and pain and rejection, slander, all kinds of things. But Father, we choose, we make the choice right now to step out of the soulish realm and allowing that to dictate to us our reaction. Father, we want to step into the Spirit right now, this moment. And Father, I ask you for that supernatural grace, that supernatural love to flood our hearts right now, God. Fill us, oh God, that that love might flow out to those that we thought we would never, ever express love to again. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for supernatural wisdom being poured out with how to handle these situations. Lord, I thank you for your protection over your people as you lead them, Father, to seek reconciliation where needed. Father, I pray that you would put your perfect love in us, Father, and cause all fear to bow to that perfect love, because we know your love says that perfect love casts out fear. Father, I thank you for every person here today. I thank you for every person who will hear this message. Lord, convict our hearts. May we never be able to live the same way again without your love flowing to every human being we ever encounter. Father, help us to remember that you love them. Help us to see them the way you see them. Lord, help us to get beyond offenses and hurts, and to be able to say, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. Father, as we release them from the debt that we think they owe us, I thank you, Father, it allows you to release us from the debt we definitely owe you. So I thank you again. May your perfect love fill our hearts. May we love you and love people the way you've commanded, but also empowered us to do through your Spirit. And we thank you for the privilege of being your agents on this earth to show love in a way that this world knows nothing about. And we thank you for that, Father, in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus.